Thank you, young people, for that ministry and music. And thanks also to Jessica Graff and Julie Mueller, who work with our Centurion Ensemble this year. Let me have you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 27. John chapter 14, verse 27. As you're turning there, let me recount the story that is told of a wealthy man who was searching for the perfect picture of peace. And not finding one that satisfied him, he announced a contest to encourage artists to produce such a masterpiece. There was quite an award that went with it, so paintings arrived from far and wide, and finally the day of the unveiling came, and the judges uncovered one placid scene after another, while the viewers clapped and were stirred in their hearts as they looked at these various portraits and paintings. And soon there were only two pictures that were left to be revealed. And so one of the helpers there pulled the cover back from one, and a hush fell over the crowd. There was a picture there of a mirror-smooth lake reflecting some lacy green birch trees under just kind of the setting of the evening sun. And along the grassy shore on the other side of the lake, a flock of sheep grazed quietly and undisturbed. Surely this painting would be the winner. And the man who had sponsored the contest uncovered the final painting. And the crowd almost gasped in surprise. Could this really be a painting of peace? Maybe he misunderstood the objective. There was a tumultuous waterfall crashing down over big rocks and a precipice. The crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. And there were stormy gray clouds that threatened to explode with lightning and wind and rain. In the midst of the thundering noises and the bitter chill, there was a spindly tree that clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. And there, in the elbow of that branch, a little bird had built a nest. Content and undisturbed by the stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs. With her eyes closed, and her wings ready to cover her little ones, she pictured that peace that transcends all earthly turmoil and every unsettling circumstance. We have a picture not like that and yet with the same idea in our home. Some of you have probably seen it. Maybe you have one like it. It's a photograph of a lighthouse taken off the northern coast of France. And what you see in this picture is a huge wave crashing over that lighthouse. It comes about halfway up the lighthouse. And they're standing on the lee side of the lighthouse. Outside the lighthouse, just on the little walkway around it, is a man, protected, shielded by that lighthouse from the huge wave that's just wrapped all around him. And folks, so often we want to think about peace in terms of what the circumstances are. And yet, the reality is what we need is peace despite those circumstances. Even when the circumstances are fearful, they are harsh, they are unsettling to us. So last week we began thinking about this matter of peace. We talked about having peace with God. And this morning I want us to consider how we go about securing the peace of God. Well, you say, what exactly is the peace of God? Well, I would suggest that this is the kind of peace that allows a man who's been essentially taken by a lynch mob, and yet as they prepare to take his life, he looks upon them as if having the face of an angel. And as he's stoned, he asks God to forgive them. That's Stephen in Acts chapter 7. This is the peace that allows two men who have been brutally whipped and they've been cast into the deep dungeon area of a prison, their feet put in the stocks, yet they sit back, so to speak, and sing praise to God, like Paul and Silas did in Philippi. Last Sunday evening, Pastor Estep took us through a portion of Philippians 4 that included these familiar verses. Verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4, where God tells us, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That idea of passing all understanding, it goes beyond our ability to explain or comprehend. It goes against our natural inclinations based on our limited human perspective of life. And that's what these men like Stephen, like Paul, like Silas manifested. That inexplicable peace of God in amazingly difficult circumstances. I've often wondered as I read things like that account about Stephen, about Paul and Silas, is how I would do if faced with something like that. Wonder how you would do under those kinds of circumstances. And I wonder how you do in the matter of having peace just when faced with the routine events of life. You know, when you sleep through your alarm clock, when your newspaper doesn't get delivered, when your child spills cereal all over the kitchen floor when you're running behind schedule, when you have a flat tire on a rainy day, when you have a minor accident, if you're a young person, when you get a bad grade on that important test, maybe you fall and break an arm, maybe you lose your keys, you lose a contract, you lose a job, you lose a loved one, you find out that you have a serious illness, you learn that your child has a serious illness. Folks, when we're faced by those kinds of things that really are the common things that happen, many of you have experienced many of those things. How do you do? Do you have peace or do you see only the circumstances? And right here in our auditorium this morning, there are our dear folks in this church, maybe in some sister churches that are going through some really challenging times, maybe even life and death kind of situations. And whether that describes you or someone you love right now or not, all of us face those things sooner or later. Over the course of the next year, some of us here will bury a loved one. Some will undergo surgeries. Perhaps someone here will have a serious car accident or find out that they have, as the doctors would describe it, a terminal illness. Folks, those are the realities of life. But God wants us to be people who truly have the peace of God, whatever the circumstances may be. So this morning, I want you to think about how you've been doing when it comes to having peace in your heart. And we'll address how you can have peace, that calm confidence in God, regardless of the situation you find yourself in. So our text this morning is just one verse. Now, granted, we'll look at some others, but our focus really centers on this one verse, John chapter 14 and verse 27. And I was touched as the young people saying here, be not afraid, because that's one of the thoughts that we find here in this verse. Let's take a look. John 14, 27. Here Jesus says this to His disciples. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The title of the message this morning is Our Source of Peace in the Midst of Pressure. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that You are a God who loves us. We're thankful that as the centurion sung this morning, we are precious in Your sight. And Lord, we understand that's not because we are worthy or because we are deserving, but because You are a loving and compassionate and merciful God. And You have made us. And for those here who have trusted You as Savior, You have redeemed us. We are twice owned by You. And Father, we're thankful that we're precious in Your sight. We're thankful, Father, for the tender words that You speak to us not to be afraid, not to be anxious, not to be full of care, unsettled, disturbed. Father, I'm thankful that You promise us Your peace. Pray, Lord, as we spend these few moments just considering this idea of the peace of God, that You would challenge us, that You would encourage us, that You would use Your word to confront us. If we are living lives apart from the peace that You desire for us to have, that we recognize that there are choices that we make, there are steps of faith, that we might indeed have that peace of God that passes all understanding, we would find it guarding, keeping our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus this morning and each day. Bless, Father, in these minutes we spend together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just give a little bit of background to this particular text. We're just looking at the one verse found there in John 14. And John 14 is part of a passage of Scripture that we might refer to as the Upper Room Discourse. It was the evening before our Lord's crucifixion. It was the night in which He was to be betrayed, and He had gathered His disciples together, and He had been anticipating this evening. And He tells them that He had desired, with great desire, to share with them one final Passover meal. And so they enjoy that meal together, and after dismissing Judas Iscariot, who was going out then ultimately to betray Him, Jesus engaged in a rather extended discussion with the remaining 11 disciples. Maybe there were others there as well, but at least these 11. And the Upper Room Discourse, folks, is our Lord's final preparation of His disciples for life and ministry apart from His physical presence. Some of you may be familiar with a book called The Last Lecture. And it's by a gentleman who had pancreatic cancer. He was a college professor, and he just kind of wrote this book of wisdom, and it's been widely acclaimed because it kind of represents a man who's just on the precipice of death sharing with his students those things that God showed him through life. It's a secular book, but that's kind of the mindset. Well, that's what we have here, except from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as He spent His last evening during His earthly ministry, sharing some very, very important things with His disciples. He's been teaching them for 3 years. He's been reiterating many things to them. But there's particular substance to this last discourse, this last time of teaching with them. And as we'll see as we resume our study in Mark here in a couple of weeks, Jesus had by this time, by the conclusion of His 3-year earthly ministry, He had been confronting His disciples regularly with the reality of His coming death. He would say it to them, but they were having trouble coming to grips with it. And so as He begins this final time of instruction with the disciples, Jesus once again draws their attention to His coming departure, if you will, and that departure, of course, would be through death at the hands of sinful men. And so the disciples are rather acutely bothered by the very idea, but Jesus offers them many words of comfort and of encouragement. And it's in that context that we find these tender, compassionate words spoken by the Lord Jesus. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." As we consider this text this morning, I want us to think about three things. The first one is the need for peace in our lives. The second one is the source of true peace. And then thirdly, how that peace is received. So that's the search for peace, the source of peace, the securing of peace. So let's begin by acknowledging, folks, the need, our search for peace. Jesus says to His disciples at the end of that verse, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And chapter 14 begins similarly. Right at the beginning, in verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled." It's that same word. That word trouble is literally the idea of being stirred up. The idea is agitated, unnerved, unsettled, distressed. In our popular vernacular, we would probably say stressed out. So here we have Jesus looking at His disciples as they are kind of panicking about what they see coming, about what He's been telling about. And He says to them, in essence, don't be stressed out by this. Don't be afraid. Jesus recognized the anxiousness in His disciples, even though they might not have been willing to admit it. At the end of chapter 13, Peter declares boldly, "I will lay down my life for your sake," in verse 37. But Jesus knew better. And He responds with something that is in essence along these lines, "No, Peter, you won't. At least not sometime soon here. In fact, this very night, you're going to deny me." See, these men, they loved the Lord. They sincerely, honestly wanted to serve Him, and yet they were kind of unnerved by what they saw happening. And they wanted to do whatever they could to prevent it. Remember when the guards of the high priest come and Peter pulls out his sword, he is ready to fight. But they're just unwilling to accept the difficult things, the things that they don't understand that are before them. And Jesus knew their hearts. He knew that they were struggling. And folks, He knows our hearts. He knows that we live in a world that is looking for peace. He knows that many of us, maybe most of us, are more familiar with tension and stress and anxiety than we are, frankly, with the peace of God ruling in our hearts. We're all too familiar with the language of stress and pressure. Here, you finish these expressions for me. I'm about ready to throw in the towel. I'm at the end of my... I'm just a bundle of... I'm at my wits. I'm in over my... I'm about to lose my mind, temper, whatever, okay? So, we all understand those things. Most of us have probably said some of those things, and if we haven't said them, we've no doubt thought them. Because we live in a world, we live on a sin-cursed earth where all of us desire peace. We desire that quiet contentedness that goes beyond circumstances. There's so many things that may trouble us, folks, things that stir us up, things that threaten our sense of peace. You know, there's things like physical afflictions, facing something that maybe is literally a threat to our continued earthly existence, or at least to our quality of life. You know, we face surgeries and infirmities and illnesses and disabilities and weakness and the realities of getting older. And anybody my age or older, you understand those things. And those are things that want to rob us of our peace. Our family has a family that are friends of ours out in Oregon. And the mom and dad are about my wife's and my age. And their children are about the ages of our children. And this dear lady had a heart attack and nearly died in the OR. And her organs were shutting down. And it was a long period of time when she was just kept alive by machines. And ultimately, I believe, if I understand correctly, they had to amputate one of her legs. And there was just all kinds of problems. Now, I don't feel like a kid, but neither do I consider myself particularly old. And here is a lady my age, facing some pretty threatening and difficult things in her family, in her children, surrounding her. Physical afflictions, folks, try to steal our peace. Material needs want to take away our peace. Maybe you're unemployed. Maybe your job is in jeopardy. Or maybe sometimes it's almost worse than being in jeopardy is you're just not sure, right? You know, uncertainty is sometimes harder than just, let's get to it. Either I have a job or I don't have a job. This wondering what's going to happen is our company. You know, companies are classic for announcing we are going to lay off 1,000 employees. And everybody's around, you know, counting and thinking, am I one of the 1,000 or not? And they're figuring out their seniority, right? There's that kind of panic, that worry that is there. Maybe your bills are mounting up and you just haven't been able to pay them all. Maybe you're upside down in your house and facing foreclosure. Maybe you can't pay your rent and eviction is really there as a possibility. Maybe your car is about ready to die and you don't have a penny to be able to attempt to fix it. Material needs try to rob us of our peace. Then there are relationship issues. Problems in marriages. Strife within families. Maybe you're estranged from an adult child or from a parent or from a sibling. Maybe you have what you would consider an unbearable coworker or an unreasonable boss. Maybe you've been pressured to misrepresent some things at work. Maybe you have an employee and you're a boss and that employee really needs to be dismissed. And these are things in the world of our relationships with others that try to take from us that peace of God. Maybe you're experiencing spiritual struggles. You're burdened about a loved one who doesn't know Christ and it's almost thrown you into a tailspin. Maybe you're facing some besetting sins that you just can't seem to get the victory over. Maybe you have an addiction problem. Maybe you're just struggling to grow. Maybe you're in a rut spiritually and you just really have no sense of desire for the things of God. And your life is in turmoil. And that peace of God is not there. Maybe it's uncertainty about the future. You know, you look at the state of the economy You look at the wars and the unrest around the world, the way our country is abandoning its moral foundation in certain key areas, and you just worry about it all the time. I am firmly convinced that 24-hour-a-day news is not a healthy thing. You know, but there are people who just sit and they hear it over and over and over and over again, the same bad news and more bad news and more bad news and more bad news, and it robs them. Maybe it robs you of your peace. You just can't get those things out of your mind. And if you get your eyes on where things seem to be going, it is scary. That's what the disciples were doing when Jesus told them that He was going to be taken from them. They were thinking through all the what-ifs and what's going to happen, and it was robbing them of the peace of God. Peter, in verse 36 of chapter 13, says, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus had said He was going to go away. "Where are you going? Why can't I follow you now?" Jesus replies with these amazing words, the first four verses of chapter 14. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house, in heaven, if you will, are many mansions, many rooms, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas, of course, the doubter, says, "Lord, we don't know where You're going. And how can we know the way?" Jesus answers them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." And Philip says, "Well, Lord, if You're not going to be with us, then show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." So we have these disciples, and it's just one question after another as they face the future of uncertainty and unrest. And they're distressed, and the Lord Jesus knows it. So we have these physical, these material, these relational, these spiritual pressures, the uncertainty about the future. Then we have problems and pressures of our own making. Let me have you turn to Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. You know, maybe you're like this person that we're going to talk about. A lady named Martha. We're familiar with the passage. Maybe you're a type A person and everything in life is stressful for you. I mean, it doesn't matter how simple or basic it is, you can make it into a crisis all on your own. And folks, some of us are like that in some ways. Maybe some of us are like that in every way. There's probably few of us who aren't like that, at least in some way. So let's take a look here at Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. It says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that Jesus entered into a certain village. There was a certain woman named Martha who received Him into her house." And of course, she lives with her sister Mary and her brother Lazarus. "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving." In other words, she was distracted. And the tense of the verb says it's kind of by her own doing and it's ongoing. She's just continuously burdened as she serves there, as she just works herself into this frenzy of serving. "And she came to Jesus and she said, 'Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.'" Now, I want you to just picture this and let's kind of contemporize the circumstance a little bit, okay? Martha has this unexpected and very important house guest shows up. And so she wants to serve a really special dinner for him. But she didn't have time to prepare. He's just there. And so he's out in the living room, if you will, and he's talking and teaching and people are gathered around listening to him. And she is in the kitchen and she's just in a frenzy. You know, and you hear cupboards, they're opening and closing, and the refrigerator, and she's looking, what am I going to serve? And she's going through that, and maybe a plate drops, and you hear a crash. And you know, and then she burns her finger on the stove, you know, and something, a cup of coffee gets tipped over, and there's just a mess there, and finally, she just can't take it anymore. So she marches out into the living room, where Mary is sitting there at the feet of Jesus, and she's listening to Jesus quietly and peacefully, and Martha just explodes, and she frankly blames the whole thing on Jesus. You know, and folks, that's a characteristic of a troubled heart, right? When we want to blame somebody for the problems that we're having, you know, I knocked over this cup of coffee, but it's somebody else's fault because they had the audacity to put that cup on the table. Can you imagine such a thing? You know, but that is when we get stirred up, when we get troubled, we can always point our finger at somebody who is the cause of our problems. And she says, Lord, don't you even care that Mary has abandoned me from the kitchen and she's out here and I'm left to prepare this whole meal all by myself? Now, you got to appreciate that at least Martha got it off her chest, right? She didn't sulk. She didn't lock herself in her room. She didn't suffer in silence. But she's probably aptly described by a little rhyme that goes like this. There's a gladness in her gladness when she's glad, and there's sadness in her sadness when she's sad. But the gladness in her gladness and the sadness in her sadness are nothing to the madness when she's mad. Okay? So you've got Martha, just one of these people that gets stirred up. She's a passionate person. And she's there with the best of intention. She wants to serve a grand meal for the Lord. And yet, in the end, she finds herself blaming the very one to whom she wanted to be a blessing. And folks, I wonder how often we do that. You know, when there's strife in the home, we end up blaming the very people that really, in our hearts, we want to be a blessing to. We want to help them. We want to encourage them. We want to enjoy them. And yet we get ourselves all stirred up and troubled and out of sorts. And we begin to blame God and those that we love. And remember Jesus' answer. Take a look here, verse 41. Jesus answered and said unto her, and he says this, I believe, very tenderly, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. In other words, you're worried and troubled. The word there is turbazo, kind of like our word disturbed. And again, it's indicating you kind of gotten yourself worked into this disturbed spirit. You're careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, important. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And what is that, folks? It's Mary choosing to listen peacefully to the one who could set her thoughts aright and could set her mind at ease. And oh, how Martha could have used that. But instead she was troubled and full of care and worked into a frenzy, even in trying to do a good thing. And by the way, the account doesn't indicate that Mary just had no interest in this. She had apparently been in the kitchen, as it were, and left there then to come out and listen to the Lord's teaching. And I would submit that she probably was very content to prepare a very modest meal, and Martha, on the other hand, wanted to prepare a banquet. Folks, a lot of times we bring the stress and pressures on ourselves from things that really God didn't intend them necessarily. Now, God intends everything, I understand that. But, you know, it wasn't creating a circumstance that was purposefully supposed to just bring us to our knees. But we get our eyes off the Lord, get prideful, get concerned about how we come across to people. And we get all worked up and we begin to blame those we love, begin to blame the Lord, and we're troubled and careful when what we really need to do is just get alone with the Lord Jesus. So folks, we've observed that we're people with a great need for the peace of God in our lives. In a sense, earthly life is a continual searching for peace. And there's only one source for that peace, and that's the Lord Jesus. Like Mary, He's the one through whom we can find peace. I suppose I should try to describe the peace that we're talking about. We're talking about like a state of mind, a sense of tranquility, of faith, of confidence, of contentment, of quiet, the absence of fear and anxiety and alarm and pressure. In some sense, peace is best understood by thinking about what's there when we don't have peace, right? That sense of agitation, of being troubled. And yet God's desire is that we would be absent those things. That we'd not be afraid. That we would not be troubled. That we would not be perplexed. But that we would just be content in the Lord Jesus. As I read earlier, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be careful for nothing. But, And the idea is, instead of worrying, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Bible refers to this kind of contentment as having the peace of God. In other words, peace that comes from God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul prays this. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." God is the source, folks, of our peace. It's not something that we can figure out for ourselves. It's not a psychological manipulation. It's not talking ourselves into something. It is consistent, heartfelt peace only comes from God. Look back at our text. John 14:27, Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, this may be overly simplistic, but let me suggest that we lose that sense of peace due to one of three areas, three reasons. One is sin, right? Sin distances us from God. We have a loss of peace with God, a breach in our relationship with a holy God. So sin certainly undoes us, right? And takes away our peace. Stress does that. That's the loss of peace within myself, within the soul, where we're troubled, we're worrying about things, and it's really an undue focus on our circumstances. And then strife is the loss of peace with others. So, you know, we can experience that loss of peace by sin, by contention with those that we love, those that we cross paths with in life, and by just getting unduly focused on our circumstances. And whatever is behind the loss of peace, the solution is found ultimately in a person, the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For He is our peace." Isaiah 9:6 calls the promised Messiah, Jesus, who is called the Christ, the Messiah, He is the Prince of Peace. One of the Old Testament names of God is Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah is our peace. And that Hebrew word shalom has the idea of being complete, of being safe, of being whole. It implies not just the absence of conflict, but a sense of well-being, of contentment, of satisfaction, of living in harmony with God, with ourselves, and with others. And that kind of peace, folks, only comes from God. So we have a great need for peace, and that peace comes only from God, and it comes through the person of Christ. And so third, let's just give a little thought to how do we secure that kind of peace. How do we make that a reality in our lives? Okay, back in our text, John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." But notice, he says, this doesn't come by the way of the world. Now, the world has its own set of recipes for dealing with the pressures of life. Let me suggest a few of them. One is just kind of the just do it mindset, right? Dig in, hunker down, rugged individualism, figure it out, take matters into your own hands, solve your own problems, do what you've got to do. After all, we say, God helps those who help themselves. Now folks, I'm all about hard work. And I'm all about applying the abilities, the skills, the experiences that God has given you as we face life's problems. But the fact is, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. You can try as hard as you want. You can figure and study and ponder and worry and try this and try this and seek help like this and work at this. But the fact is, without Christ, no answer, no solution, no way to get rid of that peace. Another way is kind of the purchase it mindset, right? Money is the answer to everything. If you have money, your life will be contented and comfortable, at least so people think. Let me read to you here an illustration from Kent Hughes, who used to be the pastor up at the college church, I think, in Wheaton. And he says this. He says, "In 1923, a very significant meeting was held at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Attending that famous gathering, there were 9 of the world's most successful financiers. The president of the largest independent steel company, the president of the largest utility company, the president of the largest gas company, the greatest wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, the greatest investor on Wall Street, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, and finally, the president of the Bank of International Settlements, these nine men were present. Certainly a high-powered group, if ever there was one. These men were masters in the finance world. They had money seemingly to no end. 25 years later, in 1948, the picture was much different. Charles Schwab had died bankrupt after living on borrowed money for the last 5 years of his life. Samuel Insull had died a fugitive from justice, penniless in a foreign land. Howard Hobson was insane. Arthur Crittenden died abroad, insolvent. Richard Whitney had just been released from prison. Albert Fall was pardoned from prison so that he could die at home. Jesse Livermore died a suicide, as did Leon Fraser and Ivar Kruger. All these men, masters of finance, were mastered by wealth. You know, folks, we live in a world that thinks if you have enough stuff, if you have enough resources, if you have enough money, surely you'll be content. And Jesus says, no, not as the world give I unto you. His peace isn't about money. Then there's the world's mindset of me first. Take care of yourself. Stay away from anything that causes you stress. If it's your children, do child care. If you don't like your job, change. If it's your spouse, get a divorce. You got to look out for yourself. Remove the stress that's in your life. That's the mindset that the world offers. Then there's therapy or counseling. Stories told of a man who went in to see his psychiatrist. He says to the psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist says, "What's bothering you?" And the guy says, "Oh, the economy's bad. The price of gas is going up. Groceries are going up. The unemployment rate is going up. The national debt is increasing. My investments are failing. The value of my house is going down. My pay is going down. My health is declining." The psychiatrist stops him and says, "Wait a minute. Move over. Okay? You'll get that, okay? Lay down on the couch with it, right?" I mean, folks, therapy so often. Counseling. I mean, there's value to wise counsel. I don't begrudge that. But what we need is Bible-based counsel. The promises of God, the principles of God. We don't need commiseration. We don't need somebody to sit down beside us and say, "Oh, your life really is horrible. How do you manage it? How do you deal with it? You just need to take care of yourself." That's the kind of thing the world wants to give. Jesus says, "Not as the world give I unto you." His peace is different from that. Then there's the escape mindset. Drugs, alcohol. How about this? Entertainment. Amusement. What's amusement? Ah, means the absence of muse, thinking, right? Amusement. Things that just take our minds so that we're not thinking. Mindless things. Distracting things. Anything to get your mind off the serious stuff and onto something you enjoy. The world is all about distraction. About avoiding, ignoring, turning a blind eye to realities. You know, when we have that absence of peace, that's God kind of trying to give us a wake-up call, saying, "You need to turn to me." Not, "You need to turn to something that distracts you, something that is pointless, something that is valueless, something that numbs your thinking." Instead, you need to turn to the one who can cultivate your thinking, the one who can warm your soul, the one that can give you security and peace, whatever your circumstances. And folks, the world has a lot of other formulas. But the fact is, none of them offer anything. Jesus says, "My peace I give unto you, but not as the world gives it, give I unto you." Let me suggest four practical steps, if you will, for dealing with stress and pressure in life. And they're not really steps per se, but items, elements, things to think about. These are components that I believe are consistent with the Word of God. And they represent some of the means by which the Lord Jesus mediates His peace in our lives. Certainly we could add many more, but here at least are some things that will give you a starting point to think about. If we are to experience the peace of God, then we must first of all receive God's pardon. Now we looked at this in depth last week. Remember we looked at Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And if you would read through the epistles, wonder if you have ever noticed the way that almost all of them begin. They have a salutation, a greeting that goes something like this. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." They just mention grace and peace. Every one of Paul's epistles has that kind of a salutation. So do Peter's. Now, sometimes it's grace, mercy, and peace, but always at least the two elements, grace and peace, and Paul always puts them in that order. Grace first, then peace. Never peace before grace. And folks, that's not just kind of an accidental or incidental thing. The only way you'll ever have God's peace is to first receive God's grace. Without it, there's no peace with God, and neither will you experience the peace of God. Isaiah 57:21 says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Now maybe you say, "Well, Pastor, I may have my problems, but surely I'm not wicked." Frankly, folks, in God's sight, we all are. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, and we all need God's grace and God's forgiveness for our sins. Those who were here last week may remember that I said that the greatest need in anyone's life is to have peace with God. We're guilty sinners before a holy God, and only the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross can pay the penalty for our sins. And we can't add to it. We can't do something to earn salvation and forgiveness. We just need to humble ourselves and realize that our punishment, the wages of our sin, is death. And that the Lord Jesus died to pay that penalty. And dear person, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that's the greatest need. You'll never experience the peace of God until first you have peace with God. We'll never have peace in our souls until we've been reconciled to God, forgiven, born again. And Jesus alone is the answer. He's the person of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one who makes it possible for us to have peace with God, and He makes it possible for us to experience the peace of God. And dear person, if you're a believer, if you've trusted Christ in the matter of salvation, we still need God's daily pardon for our sins in order that our fellowship with Him is not hindered. Remember, I said one of the things that takes away our peace is our sin. And we need to confess those things. 1 John 1:19 says that we can have a clear conscience by confessing our sins, knowing that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need God's pardoning. We need it first in the matter of salvation, of the receiving of eternal life. And then we need it day by day as we struggle with the reality that we still have a sin nature. So to have God's peace, we need to receive God's pardon. Then also, we need to trust in God's purposes. Colossians 3:15, Paul says this, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Paul tells us that this supernatural peace given to believers is to rule in our hearts. The word rule is often used in the context of the athletic arena. And it has the idea of an umpire who settles things in any matter of dispute. And so Paul says, let the peace of God be the umpire, be the arbitrator, be the decider in your heart. We need to choose to trust God. We need to choose to allow His peace to calm our disquieted souls. Folks, it is a choice. Sometimes we say, I can't get these things out of my mind. You know what? God can. You can't. God can. If we'll turn our eyes to Him, if we will trust in Him, if we will read His promises, if we will contemplate the principles of His Word, if we'll think about who He is and what He has done for us, that will capture our thinking. And the peace of God will rule if we'll choose to allow it. Sometimes, folks, we question His care. You know, we say, well, God doesn't care. Folks, He tells us He does. We just need to choose to believe that. Well, sometimes we wonder if God's really in control. He tells us He is. We just need to choose to believe that. This is where faith comes in. Sometimes we say, well, Lord, if You would just help me to know what You're doing and what's happening here, then I'd be okay. No, You won't. His ways are beyond our ways. We can't fully appreciate them anyway. We need to be people of faith. And we need to believe that He's in control whether we see it or not. That He has our best interests in view whether we can appreciate it or not. That all things will work together for good for we who love Him. whether we can see how those pieces are all going to come together or not. It's a matter of faith, of trust in God and His purposes. Isaiah 26:3 says this, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusteth in Thee." And there's really the second item and the third one. There's this need to trust in God's purposes, but then thirdly, to focus on God's presence. To have our minds stayed on Him. Remember Mary? Right? Martha's in the kitchen worrying, working, laboring, trying to figure things out on her own. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, peacefully, contentedly, allowing the presence and the teaching of her Savior to minister to her soul. Folks, the choice is simple. Will you focus on God or will you focus on yourself, your problems, and your circumstances? What we focus on determines the degree to which we experience God's peace. Someone has said this, if you look at the world, you'll be impressed. If you look at yourself, you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest. And folks, we need to get our eyes off ourselves, off the world around us, up our circumstances, and on the Lord Jesus. And as we fix our eyes on Him, we'll be at rest. Keeping our mind focused on Christ is the key to peace. God's Word says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What we think about most drives us to be the way that we are. If you're unsettled, if you're uneasy, if you're troubled, if you're distressed, well, what are you thinking about? What are you drawing your attention to? The things that most arrest our thoughts are the things that will most affect our lives. And if we allow ourselves to get caught up in who our Savior is and what He's like and the things, the promises, the assurances, the cautions, the things that we find in His Word, that will drive out those other distracting thoughts. And we'll experience that peace of God. If you let your imagination run wild with all the what-ifs, and folks, most of us are masters at that. You know, we can have ourselves dead and in the grave or broke and on the street through these series of things that could happen that probably never will happen. They might. But you know, we are expending all this emotional energy and this worry on things that haven't even happened yet just because we think they might. What if the economy folds? I don't know. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I think He'll take care of it. You know, we don't know what's going to happen. What if, you know, and I will admit this, you know, if you think you've got a malady, usually the last thing you want to do is go to the doctor. Because you really don't want to know. You know, you'd rather just worry about it. You know, well, I might have cancer. I might be having a heart attack. I might have gout, whatever, and we would rather just kind of cherish the what-ifs rather than facing the problem and saying, okay, Lord, Your grace is sufficient. You can undertake for me. Would you help me here? Give me that peace. I'll go see the doctor and he'll say what he says and you'll give the grace to deal with that, whatever it is. But we go through all the things that might be that aren't necessarily going to be. So we need to live just with right now what God has brought along, trusting His grace to be sufficient. He doesn't give us sufficient grace for things that we ought not be dealing with. You know, whether that's a sin problem, whether that's a trial that we've walked ourselves into. I mean, God's grace is sufficient for all things, but the point is, of course we're going to struggle if we're thinking about the wrong things. If we're doing the wrong things, of course we're going to struggle. Of course we're going to be absent the peace of God because we are not following the pattern that's in the Bible. We're not thinking about the things that God tells us to be thinking about. The solution to anxiety and stress is to get your focus back on God. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." The Hebrew word that's translated "be still" means to ease up, to let go. Now, where my wife and I grew up, all the highways are two lanes, one going this way, one going that way, right? And there's a lot of lakes out in Minnesota, and so sometimes, you know, you're driving along, all of a sudden that road goes like this. And there's usually, you know, a sign there indicating that a curve is coming. But if you're driving at highway speed, when you see that curve coming, you ease up. Otherwise, it's going to be a very exciting time, okay? You're going to bring yourself a lot of stress. And the Bible tells us that, you know, we need to just ease up. We just need to kind of let go of all that worry. And we need to cast those cares. I think it was Brother Savinsky preached about that. Casting our cares. And not like a fisherman reeling it back in, but cast it and get rid of it. Let it go. Let it rest on the shoulders of our Savior. And He'll give us peace. So we need to ease up. Let go of that problem in your mind. Stop stewing about it. Turn your eyes on the Lord Jesus. So if you choose to think on the things of God, on the person of Christ, and the promises of God's Word, God's Spirit will quiet your soul. I promise you that. God's Word promises that. God promises us that. So we need to receive God's pardon, trust in God's purposes, focus on God's presence, and finally, ask for God's peace. Now, you knew where we're going to come back to Philippians 4, right? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Folks, anxiety steals our peace. The word anxious means to choke, to distract. Anxiety is the opposite of peace. Some of us start worrying the minute we wake up in the morning. We're probably worrying even while we're asleep. And God says, be careful for nothing. What should we be anxiously worrying about? Nothing. What should we be praying about? Everything. It's pretty straightforward, right? It's not confusing. It's not subtle. It's not a gray area. Worry about nothing. That doesn't mean don't plan. That doesn't mean take things into account. That's not the point. But we all understand the difference between proper prior planning and worry, right? There's a difference there between, you know, making reasonable provisions and worrying. Okay, there's a difference there. And the Bible says, don't be worrying about anything. Take the steps you need to take. Trust God. Let Him work. And pray about everything. So whatever those things are that grab your attention and have you worrying, those things especially are the things you need to just stop worrying and start praying. You know, as they come into your mind. Say, you know, this is not a healthy way of thinking. God, help me. Ask God for that peace. Say, God, take away this unsettledness. You know, 7 peace-producing words that seem so simple and yet are so difficult to get our minds around. We have not because we ask not. If we don't ask God for His peace, if we don't ask God for His grace, if we don't ask God to take away the worry, well, isn't it any wonder that we live our lives filled with worry? We need to ask God for His peace. It's during our time of prayer, I think, that it seems as if God deposits that peace into our troubled hearts. Ever been praying about something and all of a sudden it just seems like everything's better? The circumstances are no different, but everything is just, all of a sudden, it's better. Because you've done what God said. You stopped worrying. You started praying. You cast those cares on God. You asked Him to give you the peace that He promises. And you know what? God hears our prayers and He answers. And if we will do that, now, you know, a half hour later, our minds being what they will, we'll be back, you know, spinning around. You know, we stop and say, Lord, okay, let's do this again. And He will. If you look at the peace offering in the Old Testament, they offered peace offerings all the time. We need to be just constantly going back to the Lord, seeking His peace. Casting, ideally we cast them and let them go. But when we reel it back, then we need to cast it again and cut the string. Okay? And let it go. Cast those cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for us. Folks, peace is yours if you ask. We need peace in our lives. God wants us to live contentedly, without worry, without distress. And the answer is found in the Lord Jesus. He is our peace. As we look to Him, as we pray, as we cast our cares upon Him, He gives peace. Let me read that text one last time. Here are Jesus' words to His disciples. His words to you and me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I ask you to bow your head.